Good morning. It's good to see everybody here this morning. I was amazed that it was we were just jabbering around here like a bunch of monkeys in a banana plantation, and all of a sudden it just got dead quiet. And what happened? Everybody quit talking at once. Good to see everybody here this morning. We have some visitors come our way. We're glad that you're here. Thank you, Randy. Has an excellent thoughts in your prayers. You know, he said a couple of things that always make me appreciative. He talked about the opportunity that we have to be called God's children, the privilege that we have to be called God's children, and he used it. He also expressed the appreciation for the fact that we have a mediator in Christ, and he stands between us and God. And so many different things that you think about Christ. He is our advocate with the Father. And stop and think for just a moment, if you will, about that concept before we get into our class. He is an advocate. And stop and think what an advocate does. He pleads your case. If we have Jesus as our advocate, and he is petitioning the Heavenly Father, What a stacked deck we have in our favor. The Son petitioning the ultimate judge for us. Boy, I tell you what, Father can look down at his Son and say, well, if you're going to petition for them, you know, what a blessing that is for us. Thank you for your prayer, Randy. We appreciate that so much. We are in Luke chapter 12, in the parable of the rich fool. If you'd like to turn your Bibles to that, let's read that. Very quickly, it's verses 16 through 21. Of course, Jesus will do some follow-up in verses 22 and following, but let's focus right now on this section here. Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' And so he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns, build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" You know, when you look at this, there's a central theme here. And that is the dangers of the love of money, the love of possessions. Let's just call them things. And as we've oftentimes referred to it as stuff, because sometimes that's what it boils down to, isn't it? It's just stuff. That results from the desire for earthly riches. There's a danger in that. It's dangerous. Now, it does not mean, and we'll talk about this here in just a little bit, it does not mean that we can't have any possessions. It's where we prioritize things. It's where we put them in our lives. What is the most important thing? And really, when you look at this parable, as the case with most of the parables of Jesus, they seem to be prompted by something that had just happened, something had just been said. Notice verse 13 through 15 of Luke chapter 12. "Then one from the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me.' And he said to him, 'Man, who made me judge or arbitrator over you?' And he said to them, 'Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses.'" This is what prompts this parable that Jesus tells here. We have somebody saying, "Listen, I want you to go tell my brother that he needs to divide the inheritance up here." It almost is a picture here that one of the brothers was kind of like made the executor of an estate or of a will. And the other one was going, "I want my part. So tell my brother to take care of this. Give me my part." And Jesus then, notice verse 15, I've always thought this is interesting. The one brother is talking, but notice what he says to them. He said to them, he's talking to the two brothers, it would appear. So he's talking to the one who had not distributed as well as to the one who wants it to be distributed. And that's when he says, take heed. Beware of what? Covetousness. Brother Mike, what is covetousness? Give me a quick definition.
That which is forbidden.
Okay.
Desiring that which is forbidden.
A desire for that which is forbidden. An unhealthy desire for something. An inordinate desire for something. You know, something maybe even in and of itself is not necessarily wrong. The thing itself is not necessarily wrong, but it can be wrong if it is not right for me. Let me give you a real quick example. Some of you in here are old enough to remember the old Janis Joplin song, "Oh Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes-Benz?" You know, my friends all drive Porsches. You know, remember that one? If you're not old, that old, forget it. I need to bring something down to a little bit or a little closer in time. But remember, if you remember that song, it was this, I want this because my friends drive these big fancy cars, these high dollar luxury vehicles. I want one of those for me. But see, the problem is I may look at something, and there was a time, by the way, I really did. There was a particular Porsche that, boy, did I ever want. I had two friends, in fact, two co-workers that had a Porsche. Boy, I sure didn't want that. But you know what? I had a family. And I didn't get paid as much as these guys did. And I could start listing all these different things, and I ended up driving a Mazda B2000 pickup. Try that one on for size. It's that inordinate desire to have something. That's what covetousness is. And it's the idea that I'm going to get it at any cost. I don't care what I have to sacrifice. I don't care what my kids have to sacrifice. My wife has to sacrifice. This is what I want. See, the in and of itself, and we'll use the old Janis Joplin song, the Mercedes-Benz, nothing inherently wrong with Mercedes-Benz. But guess what? It's not right for me to desire something like that to the point that I'll pay the ultimate price or make somebody else pay the ultimate price. So he says, beware, take heed and beware of covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses. Folks, we live in that kind of world right now, don't we? I mean, we are consumed. You know, that we've talked about this before, the price of things, the cost of things, and it's not uncommon that if you're, let's just say we are out looking for a new vehicle. Man, I'm telling you what, the lots are stuffed with them, aren't they? I mean, anywhere from the lowest price of this model to the highest price of this model. You go to the stores and things. You know, used to, a man would go to the store and he had a choice of one kind of shirt. It's called white. You want a dress shirt? You got a white dress shirt, and that was it. Now, man, you can get purple, green, yellow, red, blue, orange, green. It doesn't matter. You've got such a tremendous variety of things now. And unfortunately, what the world has done with this is make those things and all these possessions, all the things that we can have, they're God. People are doing that. People make those things the highest priority, and that's what I mean. They make those things their God. It's the highest priority in their life. How much can I obtain? How much can I consume? How much can I have? One of the richest men in the world, I won't use any names, just made a comment last week, I believe it was, that nobody should be as rich as he is. That he really ought to have to pay more taxes. Well, do it. Do you realize you can actually do that If you want to pay more, let's say at the end of the year you owe $1,000. At the end of the year, if you want to send the government $2,000, they will let you. They're good with that. So, but the thing is, it's almost a picture here of people who love possessions and things so much that even they recognize this is way too much for one person to even possibly ever use, but will they let go of it? No. And I'm not saying this man probably doesn't do some good things with his money. He probably does. But the point being here is we make those things the focal point of our life. Now that's what drives us right into this particular parable. Now, we've read the parable, we've read what leads up to it, but let me just throw a possibility here. You know, I've often said that the parables have a central theme, and we want to get to those, but sometimes we can look at a parable and there are related things that we can learn from them. We can look at this and go, hey, here's a good thing too. Just by reading the parable itself, the language of the parable. Here is a second gem that I think that we can mine from this particular book, which is a problem when people develop that love for riches. You see, the rich man here never gave God any credit for what he had. How do you know that? Listen to this. The ground of a rich man, and somebody want to keep count on this thing, you feel free to. The ground of a rich man yielded much. Now, first place, notice it was the ground that did this. And who made the ground? God. I mean, there's where we all start. Everything that I have, because God has blessed us with it. It provided much. It yielded plentifully. Now listen, first thing I see, he thought within himself. You know, the first thought that we ought to have when we have something good, when we're blessed with something, is, thank you, God. It ought to be this attitude of, God, I know I don't really deserve all that you're giving me, but thank you for that. But he doesn't do that. He thought within himself. Now, I'm going to emphasize the word, what shall I do? Since I have no room to store my crops. So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store up all my crops and my goods. He's got an I and my problem here, doesn't he? Still not one word from the concept or the idea that he recognizes that all these crops, his barns, all these things, all the goods that he possesses actually stem from God. Folks, that should never be the mindset of a Christian. We ought always to give thanks for, and Brother Randy hit it square on the head in his prayer again, for the physical things, yes, but more importantly what, Randy? Our spiritual things in his prayer. Now notice, I'm not through. Verse 19, I will say to my soul, so you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. In other words, I've gained all this stuff. I've not given God any credit. So what do? Hoard it. I'm going to keep it for myself. And there's nowhere, by the way, in the scriptures that tell us that we have to give every single thing away that we have. That would just make us a dependent on somebody else. But the Bible does talk about being generous with what God has blessed us with. Verse 20, God said to him, thou fool. Boy, you know, that's powerful. When the scriptures tell us we are not to call somebody a fool. But you know what? When God says something is true, it's true. Right. And we can point to this and say, yeah, you know what? He was a fool. When God can say you're a fool, then we know that's true. He says, this night your soul will be required of you. When those who will, then whose will those things be, which you have provided. So you look at this, I counted roughly 10 times he used personal pronouns like I and my. We're not talking about the pronouns that we're all wrapped up in today that nobody can figure out if they're male or female. And they don't want to be called a him or a her anymore. He's talking about pronouns that make sense. I, my. This evidenced his self-absorbed heart. It was all about him. It's what can I possess? And again, it goes back to this thing about our life does not consist in the abundance of the things that we possess. That's not what life is about. It's essential that we have things. It's essential that we have money. You can't live without it. But it should not be our focal point. It should not be everything that we're all wrapped up in. And as I said just a moment ago, we'll talk about this idea that money in and of itself is not wrong. Okay, there's nothing in the scripture that says that the money itself, you know, I've got a $10 bill in my back pocket. If I pull that out, there's nothing inherently sinful about that $10 bill. Now, it may be dirty, might have germs on it. Somebody might have had the flu that touched the last time, and you're going to find me sick tomorrow.
No.
But the bill itself, is there's nothing sinful about that. It's what I do with it and how I view that. If I think that money is the end all, if I think that's all there is to life, that's what's really important, then I've got things backwards. Now, another question that we can throw into here, does this parable condemn being wealthy? No. There's nothing about the parable that condemns being wealthy. From all indications, we have some people in biblical history that would have probably been considered very wealthy for their day and time. People like Abraham. Obviously, somebody like Solomon. Well, I don't know. With all those wives and concubines, he's probably broke. But they were always going to the shoe store and buying new, more shoes. Can you imagine having to outfit a woman with 5,000 women with shoes? But the truth be known, he was a wealthy man. King David would have been wealthy. And listen, what do we learn about King David? He was a man after God's own heart. So it's not the money or the wealth that's being condemned. There's nothing here about the concept of free enterprise that is condemned. Because notice at the very last of this, it says here, then whose will those things be which you have provided? He worked for it. There's nothing wrong with him working for this stuff and acquiring these things. So the idea of free enterprise or capitalism is not being condemned. Can a rich person still go to heaven? All by themselves? No. Mark chapter 10, 23 and following, isn't it? You stop and think about, you know, with God all things are possible. With man, no. In and of myself, by myself, if I were one of the billionaires of the world, I could still go to heaven. Now, I will say this, and I think we could probably all agree, it does tend to be the case that the more and more and more people rely upon wealth and money and possessions and things and, like I say, stuff, the less likely. Why? Because that's where their focus is. And folks, that's not across the board condemnation. Yes, Anna.
I was just thinking of the passage in 1 Timothy 6.
I'm going to get to that. Go ahead. Would you read that?
Yes, sir. Starting in verse 17, it says, "Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life.
Okay. So doesn't Paul give Timothy, and as a result us, kind of that prescription for what do you do if you do have goods and possessions that are of great value?
Sure.
Yes. You learn how to share those things. And again, it doesn't say give everything away, but we do learn how to be generous. And by the way, I was going to back up to verses 6 through 12 as well. Who would like to read 6 through, Anna, are you ready? Go ahead and read it.
Now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called, and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses.
Okay. So we have here Paul writing to Timothy here a simple thing. We came into this world with nothing, and the reality, the certainty is we're going to leave with it. So when we leave this world, in fact, Brother Raphael and I were talking about that just before class started. You know, there's that old saying about the grave of the rich man is no different than the grave of the poor man. They're 6 feet deep. And the old saying, you've never seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul truck, carrying possessions and stuff, like somehow when you get to heaven, you're going to get to take that with you. No, you're not. Whatever I have, whatever you have in this world at some point in time will belong to somebody else. If it isn't just completely decayed and gone away anyway. It's going to belong to somebody else. And so we look at this parable here and we begin to dig into it. And we ask the question, like this rich man that God calls a fool here, do we have to be controlled by money even if we have a substantial amount of money? No, I don't have to be controlled. Even if I fit in the category of one of the richest people in the world, I don't have to allow my possessions, my money, my things to control me. Rather, I ought to be in control of them. And if I'm in control of them, then I'm not going to end up in the place of this rich man. Just because his ground yielded much, just because it yielded plentifully, he did not have to have the mindset of, look how rich I am. I don't even have room enough to store all my grains and stuff. My barns are too small. I'll just tear these things down. Which I wonder if, well, you know, why not just to build another barn? But, you know, but I'll tear these down and I'll build a bigger barn so I can keep all this for myself. What a sad commentary. I don't have to allow that to happen. The love of the love of money and riches has caused a lot of ills, has caused a lot of sorrows in this world, hasn't it? Because people allow that those things, and you stop. I want you to stop and think about this for a second. This was an observation I made a long time ago. Have you noticed how many of these self-storage places are popping up everywhere? I mean, you can't hardly drive down a road or a street anymore that you don't see a place with self-storage. And sell more and more. And guess what? You pull those doors up or you open that door and you look inside and it's stuff. You know why? Because somebody just couldn't bring themselves to get rid of that stuff because they bought new stuff and they put the new stuff in their house, but this old stuff, they got to put this stuff somewhere. So instead of self-storage buildings, it ought to be called stuff buildings. Because that's what we put in it, is stuff. You know, we do that. We take all that we have, all the blessings that we have, and we put stuff into a building, and when that one's too full, what do? We go rent the second one. Can I have the next one next to me? No, somebody else has got it, but I got another one down here. Okay, I'll rent that one. Why? Because I got more stuff. We're people obsessed with stuff. Well, I'm going to suggest to you this rich man here that God calls a fool was no different. Think about what the ills and troubles and sorrows and pain that love of money has caused. Judas betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. I don't know the total value of 30 pieces of silver back then. But when you measure that to the Son of God, when you measure up that to, even if it wasn't the Son of God, you would actually take 30 pieces of silver to betray an innocent person? A human being, not even the Son of God? And yet, in fact, go back in Zechariah chapter 11, wasn't it prophesied? Matthew 26, 14 through 16, we see it coming to fruition. What about Ananias and Sapphira? They lied to God over the money that they received from selling a piece of property, a possession. Yes?
It seems as if Solomon was reflecting in his life in Ecclesiastes 2, verses 18 through 21. He said he hated his labors because he was leaving it to someone that was possibly a fool.
Okay.
And it's interesting that he realized what life was about. And it wasn't about that. And I thought it was pretty interesting. Verse 21, this is what he saw life being about. For there is a man whose labor is in wisdom and in knowledge and in equity. Yet to a man that hath not labored therein, shall he leave it for his portion. So the one that's laboring to get stuff is going to leave it for the one that has labored in wisdom.
Right.
And so, and what does God really want us to labor in? Wisdom.
Mm-hmm.
The power and the wisdom of God, Jesus Christ. So there is a balance in life that we have to try to strike, if you will.
Mm-hmm. And think about this for just a moment, too. That was a good observation about Solomon, thinking in terms of, you know, if I work and labor for all this stuff, eventually I'm going to die, and I may leave it to a fool. To a foolish person. Well, let's be candid about some things. How many examples have you heard on TV and other places of somebody who won one of these great lotteries, or they won the Publishers Clearinghouse sweepstakes or something like that, and in a very short period of time, they're dead broke because they don't know what to do with that money. And all of a sudden, you get friends that you didn't know you had coming out of the woodwork. Oh, you're worth millions of dollars now. Surely you can loan me some of that. Sure, you don't need all that much. Could you give your old buddy a little helping hand here? And next thing you know, those people are stone cold broke, all because of money. All because of things and possessions and stuff. Here's Ananias and Sapphira. Judas. What about Achan? Didn't he steal the forbidden treasures and then go dig a hole under his tent, cover them up? Over what? And by the way, they were actually told, don't you take the spoils of this war, of this victory. And he brought reproach upon all the people. All the people suffered. They went in and lost a battle because of what Achan had done. I'm sorry, go ahead.
What about the rich man and Lazarus?
Okay, the rich man and Lazarus. You know, look at the mindset and the attitude of a rich man. He fared sumptuously, it says. He had plenty. And it's just like, you know, here's old Lazarus. He's kind of like happy to get some of those crumbs, wasn't he? I just want some crumbs here.
Had the dog lick his soul.
Okay. Yeah. I mean, you know, you get a picture here of somebody who is in horrible need and a rich man who doesn't seem to have an ounce of compassion, and yet he's got it all. Well, guess what? What was that? What was the outcome of the rich man as opposed to Lazarus? Okay, see, he'd have loved to be able to go back and just somebody go tell my brothers. I think he had five brothers, didn't he? Five. Go tell my brothers about this. No, they've got what they need. If they won't listen, you know, nothing would change them. Isn't that right, Brother Rick? You know, when people won't listen to the gospel, nothing's going to change them ultimately. Yes, ma'am.
Yesterday we were placing the flowers are blooming everywhere, and I think of this parable every time I go out and see all the flowers. Now God decorates the country for us. Mm-hmm.
Yes, I mean, and the rich man benefited from that kind of production, didn't he? And this is what we get. This is the approach. I think a critical lesson that we can learn from this parable is that all that we have is in reality on loan from God. Yes, Rick.
Going back to what Brother Mike brought up with Ecclesiastes, might we make an application to get ourselves maybe in a little trouble here? But how many of us are going to leave an inheritance to our unfaithful children and put it into their hands? I mean, this rich man, his money's going to be in somebody else's hands. He is called a fool. Sometimes we leave what we have earned with God's good graces into the hands of those who are not.
Sorry.
And so maybe a personal application that's a little hard to swallow at times, but am I really going to leave within the hands of my child, who may be an atheist, who hates the church and is going to use those funds to do everything within their power to just abuse it?
Yeah, or just use it in an ungodly fashion in general. And that's an excellent point. I've known a number of people in time that left their entire inheritance to the church. In one case, he and his wife didn't have any children, but he had nephews and stuff that he could have left, and they chose not to, or he chose not to, but left it to the church. I've known people who have put that money aside and said, well, you know, I may leave my kids a little something, but I'm leaving the church this. And that does sound a little harsh sometimes, doesn't it? Well, they're your children. They're your flesh and blood. Yes, they are. But ultimately, if they're not faithful and have no inclination to be faithful, are we just passing down the things that God has blessed us with to those who will make a mockery of that? Brother Rick.
How do you know they're not going to become faithful later on in life?
You don't. You don't. But I guess what I would think along those lines is, listen, I'm not going to say that it is inherently sinful to leave somebody money that you know is not a Christian. I'm just saying maybe we ought to take a look at it. What we do know when we are alive on this earth and up to the point of death, we know what they are doing and not doing. And I know this may be an extreme, but if one of the people you were going to leave some of your inheritance to was atheistic, do you really want them to use that money and possibly for the furtherance of atheism in this world? Maybe costing people their own soul that might have heard the truth and obeyed, but the atheist had the money to push the agenda. It's a good point. I mean, I'm not saying it's a tough thing to do sometimes, but the reality is, you know, we do have a responsibility with what God gave. And just like Ecclesiastes, what Solomon said, you know, work for all this and strive for all this. And Solomon wasn't flawless. He wasn't perfect. If we're expecting that, we're all in trouble. But the truth be known, he said, I could be leaving this to a foolish person. Brian.
With that idea of leaving it to a foolish person, if you study the idea of riches and honor,
yes.
Many of the kings and others had riches and honor. Well, the word honor means the ability to bear weight.
Okay.
You cannot be honorable if you cannot bear the weight.
Okay.
It's associated with riches. The weight of the riches of this world. Well, the honorable people are those who are good stewards of that. Dishonorable people are those who are wasters, will ruin their own life and those of others with the riches of this world.
Okay.
That's dishonorable.
That's right.
If you look at that word honor in the Hebrew, it has to do with the ability to bear the weight,
okay,
responsibility of the mammon or the riches of this world.
Okay.
So that's who honorable people are.
All right. That's an excellent point. I've always kind of joked about this in one sense, but maybe it might be true. Maybe I never won the Publisher's Clearinghouse sweepstakes because God knows I couldn't handle that much money. I couldn't handle the millions of dollars that would come my way. God might say, Royce, you would just be a fool with that. You know, I'm not saying that's the actual reason why. Part of the reason why is because I didn't enter the Publisher's Clearinghouse sweepstakes. But the truth of the matter is, maybe God understands, you know, God's given me what I can handle. Now, Royce, will you handle it? Will you be honorable with what I've given you? That's an excellent point. That's an excellent thought. Like I say, everything we have is a loan from God. We are nothing more than stewards for a short period of time in this world. That's what we are. We're stewards. And what kind of a steward are we going to be? We're going to be the good steward, or are we going to be the bad steward? Are we going to use what God has blessed us with, or are we going to corrupt what God has blessed us with? See, the rich fool in our parable did not understand the concept that everything he had was not really his to begin with. God blessed him with it to use in a right way while he was here. I technically do not own a single solitary thing. Oh, I know I say things like that. We use that in our verbiage. You know, well, do you rent your home or do you own it? Well, I own it, and then I always have to correct everybody, but the bank owns this much of it, you know. That's a nice truck. Yeah, that's my truck. Well, is it really my truck in the end analysis? It is for now, but it's not in reality at the end of my life. If I still have that pickup when I die, guess what? It's going to go to somebody else. I'm sure my wife will probably sell it and take the money and use it some way. She doesn't have a need for two vehicles, right? So, you know, common sense here. Yes, sir.
Two things. Number one, the rich man lost that which was most important.
Okay.
God took it.
Yep.
He said, your soul.
Yep.
Number two, Proverbs 3 and verse number 9, Solomon told his son, Rehoboam, honor the Lord with your possessions.
Okay.
Goes back to the weight, the responsibility of what Brian said. So you can tell a lot about a person with what they do and what they have.
Okay.
Now we can do whatever we want to with that. That's the truth. And you can see how people put their resources, especially Christians.
And what they put their resources into.
Mm-hmm. As Christians, we belong to God.
Right. Is it the things of the world or the things of God?
That's right.
Good point. So, you know, he did lose the most important thing, didn't he? God said this very day, did I say that right or night? You know, your soul is going to be required of you. This night, he says, your soul will be required of you. Now what have you got, rich man? Now where is your concern? For the bigger barns, the more stuff? Or for your soul? You see, and that's another key thing right there, Brother Mike. I don't know when that time's going to come when God's going to say, okay, Royce, it's it. Here, last Friday, I went and did something really dumb. I rented a one-man auger. And I went out there to bore holes into the ground and get ready to plant some trees and stuff because I figured that'd be a good way to do it. That thing beat me to half to death. I wasn't 100% sure Saturday I was going to get up out of bed or not. But my wife said, we still had to plant those trees. So I got up out of bed. She didn't say that. I said that. I didn't get them all planted. But that thing about worked me half to death. I was wondering in the process of doing that, am I going to survive this? Or am I going to be found laying out on the dirt, you know, spread out? But I don't know when God is going to call me, as we say the expression, call me home. I don't know when that's going to be. Nobody does.
Real quick, one thing about this rich man is that God knew, and I could be going too far, but God knew he wasn't going to change.
Okay. Yeah.
That's why he said this night.
Yeah.
You're done.
Okay.
Because God knew he wasn't going to change.
Yeah. Well, you know, look, let's face it. God knows all things.
That's right.
He gives us opportunity to correct our lives. But in the end analysis, being omniscient, God knows whether or not I'm going to soften my heart enough to do what he wants me to do. So, yeah, he knew the heart of this man. It's not that that's, I don't think that's a stretch at all. The rich man was concerned about what he could amass. What can I gather? What can I gain? Folks, there's a great lesson here on our giving too, right? The rich fool at least seemed not to have any concern about giving God any of the credit and offering anything back to God. Now, this would have been, by the way, under the Mosaic dispensation. Remember what they were supposed to do, this tithing thing? What a great example we have here in people like Abraham. Abram, as he was known then, gave a tenth of the spoils of war to who? Melchizedek, priest of the Most High God, Genesis chapter 14, and reconfirmed in Hebrews chapter 7. Here we have a man like Abraham, and he gave to Melchizedek. We have it all through the scriptures to give. In fact, doesn't Leviticus 19 and Leviticus 23 both have a place in them that talks about that they were not to completely or wholly reap to the corners of the fields and to not gather the tiniest little gleanings? Why? To leave them for the poor, those who were destitute, those who were in need. So here we have a guy who's not even concerned with the simplest things. It was like, how much can I gather and put into my barn? Yes?
I wanted to make a point right there, because after he said, how much can I gather and put in my barn, you have verse 19 where he says, and I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry.
Yes.
So he made plans for his whole life. The big problem there is he left God out of it.
Right.
You know, we have scripture that tells us, I'm not saying don't make plans, but like you were saying, we don't know when we're going to go. You still make your plans, but scripture tells us, Lord will.
Yes. Well, James talks about that, doesn't he? You know, we say, you know, we're going to go into such and such a city, and we're going to do this, this, and this. But the truth of the matter is, if we don't approach it with the mindset, if God wills, this will be what happens. And so that I'm almost convinced within myself, and I do it, I forget sometimes, but maybe every time I pray, I ought to have that mindset that says, God, if this is your will, let it be done.
Amen.
You know, so that I'm not just saying, God, this is what I want, give me, give me, give me. No, God, if it be your will, let this happen. If it's not, then, hey, God knows more than I do. He's just a little bit smarter than Royce is, right? No, how about way smarter than I am? He's a lot more wise. That's not good. He's wiser than I am. Folks, the tithe of the Old Testament was the Jews' means of giving back. And the people of Malachi's day, what were they? Guilty of doing what? Robbing God. Oh, how is it that we've robbed from you? Boy, there was an attitude that they had. How about in your tithes and offerings, God says. And what does he say, by the way, there? Bring them in, replenish the store, and see if I don't bless you in even greater ways. But their attitude was, you know, how have we robbed from you? How about in tithes and offerings? We'll start right there. And time again, we see these types of things. Jesus condemned the scribes and the Pharisees for their tithes. Remember that? They tithe right down to things like the cumin, the anise, and the mint. These little bitty things, these tiny things, and neglected what? The weightier matters of the law. They neglected faith and mercy and justice. I think I got those backwards. Read it and you'll see if I got it backwards. Justice, mercy, and faith, I think is the right order. But they neglected the weightier things, didn't they? Now, he wasn't condemning them because they did tithe the small things like the anise and the cumin. But that in doing that, oh, we're going to be real precise about this, but we're going to leave this part of the law or out of the picture. See, the rich fool here did not give back to God out of his obvious prosperity. I've often said this is really true. I think I'm out of time here. Let me finish this one real thing real quick here. I honestly believe this. That every time we prosper more, if we give more, God will bless us in some way. It may not be money, but he will bless us some way. So let's always remember to give God back what's due him. I'm out of time. I'm sorry, I talked too much. Appreciate the great comments, though.